Well, tonight I'd like us to look at the verse in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and waiting thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, still on this topic of prayer, and in fact it's a kind of subject that can go on for a while. There is so much we can learn, but of course the quickest and the easiest way to learn is actually to do it. But there is such a thing as being guided and helped as well. Now, when you and I pray, we enter into the spiritual warfare and into a new dimension. If you remember last week, we were talking about the prayer warrior in this particular part of Ephesians, so I've chosen this. He enters a spiritual dimension, a spiritual battle, and of course he has spiritual equipment as well. Our weapons are not carnal, yet they are spiritual and they are effective, and they can bring down mighty strongholds. Now, we enter that area or that arena. Now then, last week we emphasised the importance. You see, we came to something different, and that was actually a piece of armour. Hitherto we've been talking of defensive things, things that protect me, what we wear on our feet, the breastplate of righteousness to protect my chest, my heart, my lungs, the helmet of salvation to protect my head, my mind, my thinking. And such things, my shield, to protect every vulnerable part with agility and swiftness in movement. Then we come to a sword. Now, certainly a sword can be for protection, but it also is for attack. And the Christian should be able to use his sword. Now, a soldier without a gun, or a soldier without a sword, for all his armour, is a pretty defenceless man. And helpless too. And so if you say we have an army of 100,000 men, but we haven't got any guns yet, first of all you feel, we feel encouraged if you've been invaded, we've got 100,000 men. There's just one thing missing, they haven't got a gun between them. Well, you feel, well, this is a problem. But they're very willing, and they're very brave. Oh, that's very good. But they haven't got a gun between them. So you feel rather alarmed, because you feel they should have something to protect you. So here we have the word of God, and the example of it being used by our blessed Saviour in the time of temptation. When he's tempted by Satan, he uses the word. Now then, this is really a very important point, if you remember, that we looked at last week. That if a church desires to be stable and established, it must be a church that honours the word of God. And the people must be a people of the word. I'm using that word now, meaning the Bible. If you are not people of the word, all sorts of things can happen. Stray little statements like this, you know, you can have somebody coming along with saying, oh, you know, I've been somewhere, I met some wonderful people, very, very lovely people, and thrilling, and they said this, and you've been absolutely carried away, and you come back to your own church, and your church may long since have stopped bringing the Bibles to church, and they just listen to a sermon that's kind of a text just used as a kind of as if it's just a hook really for some ideas. And you listen to this person, you get very excited about this new idea, and very excited because it's very nice and it's very pleasant and they're very lovely. You're carried away. We call it blown about by every wind of doctrine. You've nothing to measure it with. You've nothing to see, no compass to see from what direction it came from. Nothing to assess it with. It may be quite nice, it may be innocuous, it may be from hell. It may be just from nowhere. But nothing to measure it with. Now, that's why we should be people of the word. Then you get people coming around, sects, that they have all sorts of teachings, and they hold the Bible, and they can flick the pages, but they have sometimes particular translations, and they know which pages to flick. And you can't tie them down to any one page either. And so that you are there, you're a helpless victim. They say, well, look, the Bible says it. Well, you don't even know if the Bible does or not. Why? Because you're not a person of the word. You know, this became true of Wales. That Calvinistic Methodists or Presbyterians had no idea why they were Presbyterians, more than the Congregationalists knew why they were Congregationalists. Now, the Baptists did have some idea why they were Baptists, because they actually baptized. But that's the only thing they knew about. That's all. Because there was an external action that was different. But otherwise, nobody really knew what was the difference between them. And the church people didn't really know why they were different, except that they did a different form of service. And you could tackle any one of them, and there would be no difference in their lives, in their interests. Some would be good, some would be indifferent, some would be not so good. They would vary immensely. But there would be the same kind of variance in them all. Because they had forgotten the word and no longer knew what the word was about. Well, they knew some of the Bible stories from Sunday school, but that's about all. But there is a great difference, isn't there, between remembering your Sunday school past, if remembering that. There's a great difference between that and knowing your Bible. Now, I can remember, you know, entering the ministry, and although I had read the Bible many times and I'd gone through it, really, I didn't know what the epistles were about. To me, they were just some vague letters written by some of the disciples, and they were complicated and far too difficult for ordinary people. And then those big prophecies in the Old Testament, they were weary to read. And, you know, I'd gone through them sometime or another, just reading them kind of mechanically. But that's all it was. But when you really think of the riches in the Word and what it does and what it can do to you when you and I are willing to wield this weapon to feed upon Christ, it makes all the difference. Now, we should be people of the Word. This safeguards us. We need not be afraid. I was talking to somebody last night, actually, and we're talking about the problems that are sweeping through the evangelical world today. And there are three or four problems. There are some more on the way, by the way. And it'll be the predictable ones that get excited with the sooner we get excited with the next. It's always the same. In any city, something comes along and they get carried away with it. And you know there's something else, you know, just about 6 months on its way. And it'll be exactly the same people will be carried away with that. It's strange. And so these things come. They may gather a few more at a time, but it's always the same. Because they will not become people of the Word. Because they will not get down to prayer. They will not get down to reading the Word. And so every draft that comes, it blows them over. Now, there need to be fear. And that's what we're talking about. Not all the problems of today. We were having, not a game exactly. It was a kind of a game. I don't mean game, playing games now. We're trying to remember 10 years ago. And it is interesting. The problems in the evangelical world 10 years ago in Cardiff, I made a list of them. None of them today are of any interest. Yet the people that are still kind of alive and, you know, and active were the ones that were interested in those things then that are carried away today. We didn't name anybody because I knew that in my heart. I was thinking in the city generally and in South Wales. I'm thinking now, not in our church. I'm thinking just generally. It's amazing. Now, I'm not going to make that list, but it was an interesting list. Things today that you would, all those people would say, not interested in that. But 10 years ago they were. Right? 10 years ago. Completely carried off with those things. Now then, I wonder what it'll be 10 years ahead. What will it be then? The things that are sweeping now. How many of you remember the Honor Oak Fellowship? It ripped Christendom. It split the evangelicals apart. Don't even remember the name, do you? Right? But I could tell you a lot about that. You know, and others as well. Things that are so dangerous and so subtle and so spiritual and so pious. And so ultra, ultra, ultra good. And it's the ultra that does the dangerous thing about them. And so I could go on to even 10 years before that, sadly, and tell you some of the things that were invoked then. And they come, and they come, they come. And yet, thank God, there is a steady stream of committed, clean Christianity that holds a balance. Now, sometimes that gains a little ground, and sometimes it's unpopular again. But thank God, it's always there. And this always remains the same. Same now as 10 years ago. It's the same now as 20 years ago. It's the same now as 100 years ago. It's the same now as 1,000 years ago. It's the same now as 2,000 years ago. And that's a pretty good test, isn't it? Now, what is it? People of the Word. So, that our preaching should be scriptural. That our singing should be scriptural. That our praying should be scriptural, so that we should be people of the Word. Now, I'm emphasizing that because of its importance from last week. Now then, people of the Word, not mechanical, this word in the sense, in order that I may know Him and know His will and the power of His resurrection and the words that we know there. Now, prayer. Prayer is a strange thing. Now, it's a very... What is prayer? You just think what prayer is. You might say, well, what shall I do this morning? Right, I'll spend the morning in prayer. And here's a person going to his room, and he goes on his knees, and he prays. And you might say, what a lazy person. He isn't doing anything. Is he doing anything? Now, you think, now, is he doing anything? Because it seems to be, doesn't it? It seems to be. Now, I'll give you an illustration here. I may have given it before, and one that absolutely shattered me, because I was feeling convicted because that I wasn't praying enough. And I was talking to a fellow Presbyterian minister, and I was trying to rouse a little bit of spiritual interest, you know, and was trying one's best. And I thought I'd start in a safe area. So I said, do you have good times with the Lord in prayer? I thought, that's a pretty safe thing to say. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, the beginning of the day now, do you pray? And you know what he said? What for? It's absolutely shattering, then. What for? Well, I said, oh. I didn't know what to say. And this isn't often I'm like that. So they say. Now, prayer is a strange thing. Toward God, it shows our willingness to admit our weakness, that I'm calling for help, doesn't it? Really? Toward Satan, it's showing that I know where my strength is. It's with God, all right? But it seems such a backroom kind of thing to do. There's nothing spectacular about prayer. Let me put it like this, you know, something that I've seen over the last week or two. Now, most of you have heard ordinary records being played. You know what I mean? The old word is gramophone. I can't think of the modern word. What's it called? They're not called gramophones. What are they called today? Record players. Record players, all right? And you know when your record is playing and it's going crackle, crackle, snap, snap, crack, just like an advert for Rice Krispies, all right? And you're wondering what's happening. You know what it is? It's static electricity. Now, I don't know what static electricity is, all right? But some of you are very clever, might know what it is. Now then, you may think, now I'm having you on, but I'm not having you on, all right? It's possible to get a gun. Now, I don't mean with bullets, all right? It's a little instrument. And you hold this in your hand, and there's, you put a disc there, and... It says in millimetres, so very difficult, but it's 10 to 20 inches away from the disc, the record. And you bring back the trigger to the count of five slowly, and count two, and then you release the count of five, and then you put the record back on, and it doesn't crackle, snap, pop anymore. It plays a tune. And if you read on the pamphlet, it doesn't need a battery to renew it. You haven't got to plug it into anything. It doesn't tell you its secrets. And you wonder, how on earth does it work? Well, I don't know. All right, I'm sure there's some very able people who know how it works. But you don't see a ray, there's no light, there isn't anything, it doesn't even shoot a bullet, it doesn't do anything. But it works. Right? It works. Now, it's an amazing thing. And I thought, this is a very strange thing, because I thought, this is doing nothing. It is useless. It's just a waste. It wasn't a waste, because the record then played very well, without that crackling sound. It worked. Now, there are many problems in a church. A lot of crackling, a lot of crackle, snap, pop. The roots of bitterness. A critical spirit. A person so overwhelmed with their sorrows and their situations that they're failing to come out of it. And they need to be helped. All these things that make the record of the church, although there's a tune being played to the glory of God, you can hardly hear the tune because of the interference, because of the static electricity. And so you feel very sorry about this. So something must be done. And what must be done? Well, I'm using that gun, really, as doing something that's invisible. Something that you can say, well, you didn't do anything. Well, all you did is you went into your room, and you went on your knees, and you talked. And I couldn't hear you, yet the church changed. Right? It's a strange thing. So that we might say prayer is something like that. It looks as if it were a waste of time. It looks as if it were not doing anything at all. And yet its effect is seen in the congregation. Now, do you see the thing that I'm bringing us to? That we might see the value of prayer. Now, the place of the warrior, the armour of God. Now, just simple little headings and a brief message tonight. Now, in verse 13, I think it does. And having done all, to stand. Now, it's a very interesting phrase. I want to use that phrase now. Now, having done all, now what have I got on me? I've just dressed. Around my middle, my loincloth, is the, do you remember? It's truth. The great doctrines, all right? The teachings of scriptures about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that I must be knowledgeable. Now, that's taken for granted. Now, it isn't on my banner. This is something that I wear. It is essential. But it's one thing. And then, over my heart and over my lungs, the breastplate of righteousness. And so, not only do I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but also in my life, that I am a righteous man. So that is there. On my feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's always that I am going in the direction of the furtherance of the gospel. So I wear the shoes of the gospel. I'm treading and I'm marching for Christ and gaining territory for Christ. I'm a soldier and we're winning an empire and we're enlarging a kingdom. So I'm on the tramp, I'm on the march. So I'm wearing on my feet the gospel. And I take it everywhere. Because you don't go without your shoes. And then I have a shield, the shield of faith. I need this. Now, this is not just a saving faith. Now, we're talking about a person who already has faith. But the exercising of that faith in daily life. That I face life with faith in God. When I feel I can't cope or an impossible situation, I exercise faith and call God in. And that's the useless shield. So that you become very kind of, very agile in the way that you use your shield of faith in any given situation. Then you must have your head protected. So you put your helmet on. There are many arrows flying about. And not only is your shield useful, but your head is very precious to you. And so you have the helmet of salvation. And that helmet not only gives you a knowledge that you are saved, but also keeps your mind and your heart, your thinking, in perfect peace. From fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. So there is my kind of rig out, if you like. Then I have my sword. which is the word of God. And this, in order to be able with my sword, I have to practice a lot. It's the same with a gun. We talked about this last week, if you remember. Suppose you might get hold of a gun the wrong way around. You know, it's just silly, isn't it? But that's the kind of mistake the person might make, and perhaps their only mistake too, in using it the first time. And the same with a sword. So that you learn to use which end. I can remember when I was learning to drive the car. So that it was I.B. Davies actually gave me my first lesson. And he took me up a steep hill, 1 in 4, on one side near Llandewy Brefi. And he said, an emergency stop. I said, what does that mean? He said, put the brake on. I said, which one? He said, well, there are two brakes. Well, I didn't know which one. And so we rolled backwards for a while. And it was quite terrifying if you knew the area around there. So that you have to know how to use a thing. So it's the same with a sword. You can be helpless if you're ignorant of the sword, can't you? And you need to know the word of God. Or how do you get to know it? Well, it's your daily readings. That's on your own. It's a Sabbath worship where you are there, have the word expounded. Bible studies, or small Bible studies where we get together in smaller groups. All the while, we should have, and we should always have our Bibles with us. A pocket Bible, either for ladies in their handbags or a man in his pocket, that he has his sword with him. He has his Bible. You never know when you need to use it and to read it for yourself or for somebody else. Now then, after having put your rig out on, or your armoury on, and put your sword ready in its scabbard, what do you do? And having done all, stand. Now, what does an unruly rabble do? They just go chasing down the hillside, yelling like Red Indians, you know, and just shouting abuse, and carrying any kind of thing that can hit. And any small group of disciplined soldiers could deal with them. Is that right? A small group of disciplined soldiers can deal with a large number that are just a rabble. Isn't that right? So now then he says, I don't want my soldiers to be an undisciplined lot. I don't want them to be such careless ignoramuses that know nothing. I want them to be disciplined. So when they've got all this on, they stand. Now why stand? I don't want them to fall into the danger of activism. Now let me illustrate it like this to you. I'll give you one odd illustration, then bring it to a scriptural one. Now then, there used to be a way of fighting, because we are talking about fighting now, because it's a war, but a spiritual war. Now there used to be what they call the British Square. Do you remember in wars in ancient days? So that when these fights were going on, they formed a square, and the outer square would have men on one knee with a gun, and then a row standing. And they'd form a solid square, so from whichever direction the attack came. And they would stand firmly. And very often, by sheer grit and determination, they would very often overcome. That is, instead of just being a scattered group shooting at random, the few that remained, they say, well, we'll put up a fight to the last, and they'd form a square. Now, they were disciplined. Now, they were as disciplined as this. So that when the enemy came, that they did not fire a shot wastefully. They waited until they were right in range, and then a volley. They were disciplined. Now then, in order to fire like that, there'd have to be somebody in command. And they'd have to be willing to submit themselves to a person in command. Now, a church is like that. You see, a church is not a rabble. It's not a person saying, well, I'm doing this because I feel that God is telling me to do this, that, or the other. Now, that's all right. It may be right in a personal area to do that. But if the church is saying, now, this is the way, this direction the church is going. Now, we submit ourselves to the authority that God has ordained in a church. Now, that doesn't mean to say there isn't individual guidance. Don't mistake that now then. That is another thing. But we submit ourselves. This is the way we do things. This is the way we go about things. And so if we are puzzled, we come then to the leaders of the church who, remember, although chosen by the people, are still God-ordained. You know, and remember that a pastor of a church, whichever the church may be now, whichever evangelical church it is, that he is the anointed of the Lord, whether he likes it or not, or whether the people like it or not. He is a servant of God, but serves the people. Notice the distinction. A servant of God, but serves the people. Not a servant of the people. A servant of God, but serves the people. And then the elders, and so on. Now then, what do we mean by this? So that there is order. God does not have chaos. He doesn't have any kind of thing happening anyhow. There is order always in the things that God does. Look at nature and everything and the fine order that is there. Now then, at his command. Now do you remember there's an account in the Gospels where they were fishing? And they laboured all night. And how much fish did they catch? You remember? Any remember? None. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave what seemed to me to be a ridiculous kind of command. Do anybody remember what he said? Cast the net on the other side. Well, I ask you, was there really any difference? Because the boat would be moving about, wouldn't it? There would hardly be any difference between that side and that side. But the difference was at his command. Do you see the difference? All the difference in the world. At his command. Having done all to stand. Not run, not rush, not fight. Not say, I've got to do this, I've got to go there, I've got to organize this, I've got to form this committee, I've got to do that, the other. Not that. To stand. Watch and pray. So now we are ready. Now then, what does he want us to do? What shall I do? Well, he wants us to pray. Now, prayer is a remarkable thing, and I felt guided to verses what prayer does. You might say, well, why pray? You see, when you might say stand, well, are they going to pray standing? Well, there are three official postures in Scripture for praying. And by the way, we don't practice one of them, and it worries me a little sometimes, but I don't really see what we can do about it, because the kind of the layout of our churches doesn't help us any. One is to lie prostrate on the floor. It's rather difficult, isn't it? And the other is to kneel. Well, our pews are shaped awkwardly. You would be at a very difficult angle. And you'd be something like that, wouldn't you? And the other is to stand. Now, we could do that. Now then, but our tradition has been the way we do it, and it doesn't really matter. It's merely an external thing. And it's really, it's whether your heart bows to God, isn't it? That's really it. But anyway, standing here can certainly represent kneeling or being prostrate before God. Now, why should I pray, the soldier might say? Why have I got to stand still? Why have I got to kneel? Why can't I be out on the front there, fighting? That's where I want to be. I've got my sword sharpened. And he says, pray. Pray. Yes, pray. I give you orders later. Pray. What does prayer do to me? Now listen to these words. He giveth power to the faint. You know, before a battle, do you think every soldier is eager? Do you think they are? Young boys, older men, their hearts trembling. Terrified of what may happen, dreading killing anyone, dreading being killed, dreading the hurts, horrified at the thought of it. All right? So shall I do? This is a spiritual battle which we can well dread. Far more, you know, than any physical battle. It's a battle to be feared in one way. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, do you know the verses? He increaseth strength. That's why we need to pray. You can't rush into battle even though you've got your armour on, all right? He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even this comparison, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall or fail, but they are nothing compared to those who pray. But they that wait upon the Lord, whatever age they are, do you remember the verses? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, isn't that wonderful? I felt really guided to those verses, that it might be a comfort to myself and a comfort to you in these perilous evangelical days that we are living in. Really now. And so one is afraid of what is coming next. And how are we going to withstand it? And how are we going to stand for the truth? And it can be very, very frightening. And the temptation can be, I'm going to opt out of it all. No, stand. What does it mean? Wait upon the Lord. And he will renew your strength. And you'll no longer feel faint or faint-hearted. You'll mount up like a mighty eagle. You'll run and not walk. And so on. Now, it's a great truth. Now, that's how he deals with his soldiers, first of all. Then, the purpose of the war is to win it. All right? But in a sense, the war has already been won on Calvary. It is a spiritual victory, and our weapons are spiritual and not carnal. Now, prayer in this verse, if you remember, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, let's understand what this means. Would you agree with me? We're not talking about modernists now. We're not talking about sects. And we're not talking about dead denominations. We're talking about the church that is evangelical. It's useless to talk anything else. Is it possible to preach in the flesh? Now think. No, it is. You can just have a flow of eloquence and words, and you can so polish an illustration instead of letting it come to you. Of course you can preach in the flesh and preach the truth in the flesh. That's right, you know. We can worship in the flesh. Is that possible? Now think. It's possible, isn't it? We can worship in the flesh. When we come out and say, well, I really enjoyed that. You know, it's the wrong word. It's the wrong word. Worship is something that fills you with grace from God and also drains you as well. It does it too. It renews you, and yet you give. It's a very remarkable thing, is worship. And so you don't come out saying, oh, that was fantastic, and that was exciting, that was this, that was the other. You just feel, and this is a kind of right expression, and I might say that the right thermometer to use when a person considers a meeting and was conscious of the presence of the Lord. All right? Not saying, that was great preaching. It might be a good sermon, it might be helpful. Do you know, I much prefer it. I was in the north of England a week last Friday, and there's a rally in church, lots of people in different churches. And I'm glad, you know, that it was an encouraging meeting. Now, I'm only using it to illustrate. Now, then, they were very grateful. But you know the kind of thing they were saying? One man came to me, I was far enough away for it to be, you know, in person, isn't it? One man said, do you know, he said, I've been rebelling. I really have. And at my age, I should know better. Thank you. Right? But you know, can you imagine what that does to your heart? It's something, isn't it? Then somebody else came along and they said, do you know, I've got a son in Ethiopia. I haven't heard from him or about him for 8 months. I was helped tonight. Now, that counts, doesn't it? Right? But if a crowd of people just said, oh, that is great, that is a blessing, that is lovely, well, all right. But those phrases counted far more to me. Because it meant there was purpose in what I was doing. Real purpose. And that is, I hope, preaching that's been supported behind by my own, I hope, and by other people praying, so that preaching becomes purposeful and not just thrilling and exciting and all the rest of it. So that we have an aim and an end in view. That's what I'm talking about. Real, practical, heavenly, down-to-earth Christianity that helps people. Now then, in the Spirit, preaching in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Many people think that means excitable preaching. Preaching in the Spirit means the Spirit applying the Word to a particular situation. That's what it means. Preaching in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We can pray in the flesh, can't we? And in fact, parts of our prayer can be in the flesh and parts in the Spirit. It is as we become more and more people of the Word that we will recognize when we have stopped praying. You see, it is possible to go on when you stopped. Isn't that right? You know, like if you've got a grumble. Have you ever had a grumble? No, never, right? Lovely people, right? Now, you have a grumble. So you state your little grumble to a person. And then you enlarge on it. All right? The first bit took 2 minutes. The enlargement took 10. And then you find that you've found a good listener. You've trapped him. All right? Or her. And so now you really get eloquent. And you is an hour at least, solid. Until the poor person, you know, is head spinning. All right? Because words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaints. Isn't that right? Words flow apace. Actually, we could have made our point in 2 minutes or 5 minutes, couldn't we? What's happened? It can happen in prayer. Now then, I'm not saying, I do not like a prayer that is brief, just saying, Lord, I was in one prayer meeting, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless so-and-so. That's not praying. What I'm saying is, I'm not talking about length of prayer at all. I'm not talking about brevity, I'm not talking about length. It's got nothing to do with it. You can have a prayer that lasts 2 minutes, and only a minute of it is in the Spirit, and a minute in the flesh. You can have a prayer that lasts 10 minutes, and all of it is in the Spirit. Can't you? And we must learn in our hearts, distinguish, when I have stopped praying. Now then, we must learn in our private prayer. Now you know sometimes I've done this kind of thing. I've had a really wonderful quiet time. And I've looked at the clock and I've only had, say, 20 minutes. And I feel ashamed. I think that's too short. And so I go on for another 20 minutes. Waste of time. In the flesh. Because he drew near in that time. Then another time it's 40 minutes. And it's in the Spirit. So that we begin to recognize when we are communicating. What I'm saying is that we should be so close to God and people of the Word so that in our preaching, that when we have finished, stop. And whatever it may be, so that what we are doing it is useful and to the point. Now then, it can be in the flesh. So what must we do? We must discipline the flesh. And this is a very difficult thing to do. Because I mentioned yesterday morning, and I wish I could have made more of this. We are created in the image of God. But the image that we are created in is not the physical one. You know that, don't you? You see, lots of people think that we're created in the image of God. A head and shoulders and arms and legs. It's not that. The image of God that we are created in God is a spirit. The image that we are created in is after righteousness and holiness. And so, how do I worship such a God? Now, not with my flesh, which is the totality of what I am, but with my spirit, especially as a regenerate man. They that worship me in spirit and in truth. And the Father, do you remember the phrase? Seeketh such to worship him. There are plenty of heart tantrums in their worship, but the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now we've got to give expression. Now then, this is where the new man comes in. The new man that is created after the image of God in righteousness and holiness. So that he disciplines his prayer, so that he disciplines his tongue, and he disciplines his actions, and his demeanor, and everything that he does, so that it is the minimum of the flesh will manifest itself, and the maximum of the spirit. Do you see the picture? That's true worship. Doesn't sound exciting, but it's like that gun I'm talking about. It works wonders, and it works miracles. And this is the path of revival. Now then. Now, in prayer then, it must be in the spirit with all supplication. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Start with supplication. Now, what's supplication? Now, the main point about supplication is that we do it with humility. Praying means that real prayer means that I recognize that He is God, and I recognize that I am just me, that I'm nothing. I am recognizing my frailty. When I'm praying, a Christian that does not pray is a Christian that does not recognize the greatness of God and does not recognize his own frailty. And so, if I bend or stand or prostrate, whatever it is, it means that I recognize my frailty, that I cannot walk half a step without his guidance. I cannot take any decision without his guidance. I cannot take any action sure without his guidance. We cannot take one step as a church without his guidance. Why? It's a recognition of God's authority on my life and on the authority of the corporate body of the church as well. Now then, what does this mean? It means that I am humbled before him. So you might ask, it's like a little child. What are you doing? Come out to play. Where are you going? I'm asking Dad if I can come. Why bother? I don't ask my dad, says this little boy. But you see, what's that child doing? He's recognizing the authority of his father. It's a great thing. What does a Christian do? Do this. Just a minute. Join this. Be involved with this, whatever it may be. Give me an answer immediately. No, I can't do that. I must ask first. I must pray about it. I must seek the guidance of my Heavenly Father. Then I'll tell you. All right? It's a recognition that we know that we dare not involve ourselves in anything unless it is by God's permission and God's guidance. As a church or as individuals. Now, always with all prayer. Now, what's all prayer? Now, all prayer can be this. Prayer without ceasing. Now, you know, that's a thing that puzzles a lot of people. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean going about the place with your eyes shut, all right? It doesn't mean that at all. It means that all the while, every minute of your life, whatever you are doing, you give your undivided attention to what you are doing, that you are never far from the Lord. That when any problem crops up, that your heart is there. You haven't got to find a secluded place. You haven't got to rush here, there, and everywhere. You can, like Nehemiah, they call the SOS praise of Nehemiah. You can lift up your heart to God and say, help me, Lord. That's all you need to say. He understands, because the situation is such that you're not able to make any kind of real kind of getting down to prayer. But he understands and he knows. And so you lift up your heart to God and say, help me, Lord. That's prayer without ceasing. That's one. It means abiding in Christ. Living in him. Then there is daily prayer. Where you set apart a time. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have your quiet times? Now do you know what I mean by quiet times? Do you have a time on your own with your Lord, the Lord? Or have you got to depend upon having it with other people? It is essential. One of the first things a Christian must learn is to have a time on his own with the Lord, to read and to pray. And the other is the corporate body, where the Church of Jesus Christ comes together and we pray as a body. Now then, praying always with all prayer, we've had supplication, we've had in the Spirit, and we've had all prayer. Now, for how long? Always. In every situation, always. In all places, all prayer. Now then, when shall I pray? Always. What do you mean always? When there is great sorrow and degradation of sin, what shall I do? When I am severely tempted, pray. One, that's the depth of it. What about the height? What about that? Well, if I would reach the heights of drawing near to God, what shall I do? Oh, I'll sing a hymn. It's very nice to sing the hymn. You won't reach the heights, though. Pray. That's when you come to the throne, isn't it? That's when you come to the throne, when you pray. What about the breath? Cover the whole world. Not just say, God bless the world. I don't mean that. But have a heart large enough to pray for any part of the world or any situation. What about the length of it? All my life involved in this. So prayer, always. And the purpose of this is to win a war. A praying church draws on resources that are untold. It brings in trophies that are unimaginable. They're so wonderful. It brings a vision of God. Do you know a praying church can be every bit as doctrinal, as orthodox, as a heavily doctrinal church that doesn't pray, but the difference will be they will know the same truth, but truth will shine in that church. That's the difference it'll make. It's cradled in a heart of grace. And you can only have a heart of grace when you pray as an individual or as a church. It makes obedience to God's law a delight, where I say, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. You think of the commandments that we are going now. Lots of people say, oh, I'm willing to love God. But they are willing to love God on their own terms. Not on the terms specified by God. Thou shalt have no other God, no competition. And no graven images. I want you to worship and serve me in spirit and in truth. I want it to be a holy worship. You see, he spells out what it means to love him. But we want to give him our kind of carnal love. We want to give him a fleshly kind of love. But he spells out. Now, when we are people of prayer, we say, how do you want me to love thee, Lord? And he spells it out in no uncertain terms. That church, God will honor, if we are willing to submit ourselves to his authority. It produces a gracious and a caring people. Then lastly, the path of the warrior. How long shall I go on for? Can anybody remember this name? It's got another name now. Anybody here remember a country called Formosa? All right? What's it called today? Taiwan. Chiang Kai-shek. Do you remember that name? He was the champion of the Western world in the East. All right? And the others were the rebels. But there he is. Oh, I don't know if he's alive or not. It's such a faded thing. His army became an army of old men. All right? A war that seemed to be so long and so weary that nobody was concerned anymore. And those who were rebels became the rulers. And so the mighty powers paid service to the people who were the rulers and forgot poor old Chiang Kai-shek and his weary and his tired army. Who's bothered about relationship with Formosa? Who cares about Formosa? Everybody's concerned about Peking and Moscow. aren't they? Everybody's concerned about that. But in the spiritual world, you might say, who cares about the evangelicals? Now, I'll quote to you something I can't remember about him from a newspaper which I will not name, obviously. And it said this: a declaration made regarding evangelicals in the last 6 months in Wales in a paper because there had been rather a biting comment made in one of the evangelical magazines. And it said, we are not the slightest concern. It is true. They are opening their little churches here and there, but they no longer are of any consequence. Right? They no longer are a problem to us. Shall I tell you something? Whilst there remains one evangelical in a country, it spells danger. Why? Because God is with him. All right? We are few. Very, very few. We don't make up 1%. It becomes 0.000 something percent in Wales. A little better in England. And then if you have to take out of those who care and who pray and who are willing, then it is small still. But whilst there remains a Christian, whilst there remains a spiritual Chankacha, correct? Whilst there remains that, we shall never be a forgotten Formosa. There'll come a time when the right hand of God, right arm of God is laid bare. And now what seemed to be an impossible situation. Just think of what I have in my mind now for my own country, Wales, and for Britain, for Europe. You can make it as big as you like, all right? As big as your mind is able to cater for. Imagine now, why not to see God honoured in Wales? Why not? Why not to see the Sabbath kept again? Why not to see the people going in droves to their churches? Why not to hear the truth and the absolute truth proclaimed in the churches again? Why not? He's done it before. Has he grown any weaker? Has he become helpless? He can do it again. Well, you see, it's his work. It's his battle. What he's asking us to do is to stand. And the trouble is that we don't know how to keep still. Because we want to work in the flesh. Because we want to do things in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Now then, what shall we do? Persevere. Now look at the verse again. Nor supplication in the spirit. I can find the verse quickly. Here we are. And in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now I must persevere. It's going to be like a Formosa situation, maybe for decades. It's a long time since the tide was in. It's a long time. It's gone way, way out. It's a long, long time. Will it ever come back in? Will there be a tidal wave? Do you remember the illustration by Philip Jones, which was a very good one and a very remarkable one? Whether it's true or not, I don't know, and I've used it once before. It talks about a tidal wave. It talked about some place in South America where the tide went out and didn't come back for 48 hours. And I think it's imaginary, but it makes a point. And out the surveyors went, and they said, we'll have our cinema here, we'll have our theatre here, we'll have our dance hall here, we'll have this here, and all the things in the world, this is what we'll have here, and we'll have this here, and we'll have that here. And then two little clouds appear, and typical of the old-fashioned Welsh preaching, they say, and these two little clouds, they have a chat. And they say, well, who are those down there? They are surveyors. What are they doing? They're surveying the land. Oh, they're surveying the land, are they? And they say, we don't recognize surveyors. We only recognize the surveyor who surveys from beginning to end, the Alpha and the Omega, who is over all. And so we survey, and we wait for his command. And then a tidal wave builds up. And not only does it come sweeping every plan away that they ever had, but also takes a huge bite of the land as well. Do you see what you're saying? It can happen again. You can gain not only the lost territory, but take a big chunk of Satan's territory as well, and win it for Christ. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind. We are not a forgotten people. We are forgotten, it is true, as far as any kind of, the media is concerned. We are a decimal point. It's very seldom are we heard of. But as far as God is concerned, we are the ones that are there, and we are his people. So we must persevere. It may not be in our generation. It may not be in my life. It may be in another person's lifetime. You know, the next, it doesn't matter. We persevere and we continue in prayer and being faithful in the word of God. We do these things and we persevere in prayer. For what? For all saints. We gather our strength. Do you remember the secret of blessing was Psalm 133? Do you remember? How blessed a thing it is for brethren to dwell together. How? In unity. How can unity be achieved? By prayer. So I begin to pray. What shall I pray for all saints? Now, well, I shall pray for that man over there. He's in desperate need. And I have a few agonizing 5 minutes, and genuine too. And I pray for him. Very good, says God. I'm glad that you're concerned about him. And then he says, now then, I'm going to pray for that person over there. He's an immature Christian. If ever there was an immature Christian, he's a real fool. So I'll pray for him. And so I pray for him. Very good, says God. You have recognized he is a bit of a fool. And I recognize this. It's very good that you've recognized this. You're a bit of a fool too. But anyway, pray for him. But somebody else is praying for you. And they say, now then, oh, I love that person over there. You know, they gave me a lovely gift and they're ever so nice and sweet. I'm glad that you're grateful, says God. And you go on praying for him. So I pray for that person over there. Well, there's some sick people there in the hospital. And they really need our prayers. If anybody needed our prayers. So then I go really at it. And I pray, very good, says God. I'm glad that you're concerned for the sick. And I said, come on, have you finished praying? What about that chap over there that gets on your nerves? Huh. Or should I pray for him? Well, Lord, bless him. And God says, thank you very much. If you're going to pray like that, I'll give you that much blessing for you. And you have a miserable day. And you get bad-tempered and irritable. Pray for them that despitefully use you. All right? Pray for them. Whatever it may be. Pray for those who irritate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for... The span is immense. And what does this do to me and to you? It makes me a gracious warrior. It's a strange thing. You see, we are not nasty warriors. We are far more dangerous. We are gracious warriors. We are warriors of grace. And we are winning a kingdom of love and a kingdom for God. Now, are we willing to be that? So God is saying, now then, put your armor on. Now then, I have a row of young men here and young women. And we might say, now what would you like to do? One says, now put me on the front line. He says, just a minute. I want prayer warriors. I haven't discussed the tactics of battle yet. I'm busy planning those. What he's saying? What he's saying is this. If you think of any performance and any actor or anything, aren't there many people behind the scenes? The director, the trainer, the teacher, the makeup person, all those people behind the scenes. That long list of names that nobody ever reads, usually. The people behind the scenes. Yet without them, there would be no scene. Do you see the picture? There'd be no scene. What I'm saying is this. Are you willing, even not to preach? And you'd love to preach. Or you may have to preach. Depends. Are you willing to be a backroom boy or girl? The minister may never know that it was your prayer one day that helped him in X situation, but the day of Christ will reveal it. And there's no need for you to give in to the temptation and say, when you hear the minister saying, you know, I was greatly helped in such and such a place. And it's a big temptation to go and say, you know, I was terrifically burdened. What time was it? 6:30, nearly 7:15. I was terrifically burdened for you. And I went on my knees and I did this. The flesh spoiled, ruined it all. Listen to the minister saying. And he's telling you how he has given strength, great strength. Your heart is glad. And you think, it's like that static gun. I thought nothing was happening. And yet all the crackles went. And something happened over there. Are we willing to be unknown, unseen, unheard of, unpraised, all that, in order that the work might go on? Let me put it like this to you. Nothing will happen in that little pulpit of ours without the backroom boys and girls. All right? Nothing will happen. I can preach my little heart out. I can wear my little frame out. Nothing will happen unless the backroom men and women are there. Not just the prayer meeting of the church, but a praying people. It produces a gracious people and it wins a war. Let's pray. Do you see how important it is? It's a very wonderful thing. But it seems as if you were doing nothing. But actually, miracles are performed. And things begin to happen. It's when you cease, then blessing goes. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thee to help us that we might all, whatever our calling may be in the church to serve thee, and whatever little corner thou hast given us, that we might all be people of prayer, and that we might know what it means to prevail in prayer as well, and to know what it means to prevail in prayer spiritually, and to preach spiritually, and to live spiritually, and to be a gracious people. Grant us the radiance of God's grace, not only upon the image of God upon us, the new creature, but that it might even reflect upon our faces, such may be